Jesus called Peter a rock. But should we think of St. Peter as a good role model? Certainly he's the patron of the Abbey, so we should regard him with affection, a degree of awe. We might expect him to pray for us from time to time and to hear our particular petitions, though we must recognize that he has very many other patronages, and we surely must not make impossible demands of him. He's also often described as the prince of the apostles, so the first of all the apostles, the premier player, and amongst that small group of the apostles who seem to have been closest to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was there with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when Jesus prayed in his agony in Gethsemane the night before he died. So he should be a role model for us. But is he? After all, he fell asleep while Jesus prayed in his agony of bloody sweat. In that moment, he was certainly no friend to Jesus. Nor was he a friend to Jesus when he followed Jesus after his arrest and hung around the house of the high priest to see what might happen. It wasn't just that he was curious. When the moment of testing came, he denied, as we know, three times that he'd ever even known Jesus. First, the servant girl said he'd been with Jesus, the man from Nazareth, but he denied it. Then later, the same servant girl challenged him again and said to the bystanders, "This man is one of them," but he denied it. Then the bystanders said, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." And Peter began to curse and swear an oath. "I don't know this man you're talking about." Then he heard the cock crow and remembered what Jesus had said to him, that he would deny him three times. Now he broke down and wept bitterly. So far, the record of Peter looks pretty bleak. But we can balance the story. He was the one apostle who came to see Jesus for what he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. At Caesarea Philippi, as we've heard, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" they had little idea, but said to him, "John the Baptist." Speculation, really. Others, "Elijah, come to birth again." Still others, "One of the prophets." But then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him. I suppose he had a flash of inspiration, perhaps even was unaware what he was really saying, but out it came, "You're the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus virtually admitted it. Yes, he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, when he sternly told them not to tell anyone. And of course, Peter had been one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. He and his brother Andrew, the two other fishermen, James and John, they'd left everything, their boats, their nets, their catch of fish, their entire livelihood to follow Jesus. And they'd stayed with him through his ministry. They'd been with him, Peter, James, and John, when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they'd caught a glimpse of his divine glory. Perhaps that makes his three times denial of Jesus even more upsetting. And of course, he wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. Presumably he was afraid for his life, as he'd been the night before. He certainly had no intention of being crucified with Jesus. He ran away and hid, as did most of the disciples, probably in the same upper room where they'd eaten the Last Supper with Jesus. Now they were terrified. At any time, the Roman soldiers or the high priest's guard could come for them. Best to lie low. So they were still there when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. Peter had gone to the place of burial that Sunday morning after the Passover. He found the tomb empty and the grave clothes lying there. John, the one Jesus loved above them all, had been with him, but they went away mystified, confused about what had happened to the body of Jesus. They certainly had no clue that he'd been raised from the dead, and still they hid themselves. And even when Jesus mysteriously and wonderfully appeared to them and showed them the holes in his hands and his feet and his side, so that they knew it was really Jesus, he was really alive again in a most remarkable way, still they hid themselves. For weeks they hid. And it was only when they received power from on high, when the fire of the Holy Spirit danced over their heads and poured into them courage and confidence and heavenly strength, that they went out and began to preach and teach. Now, Peter was the first to speak, no longer afraid. And he would die for Jesus, himself crucified, by tradition upside down. So we have a really broad, wonderful picture of Peter, our patron. He's a real person to us, not a cipher or a shadow. We see his fragility as well as his bravery and even his folly. He seems to grasp things by instinct and react without even thinking very much. And we know his fear. We're all too well aware of his fear. And in the end, he takes his courage in his hands and finally loses his fear even of death. All he wants to do is to be loyal to his beloved Savior, to follow him to death and through death to eternal life. So all in all, I hope we might say he is a rather wonderful role model for us. We know our own frailty, our own fragility as Christians. If we're honest, we know we blow hot and cold. Sometimes we seem full of faith and guts and the ability to express something powerful and beautiful about God. And the next minute, we're forgetting the love of God and spending our time on the love of earthly things, of money and objects of beauty. We're so easily diverted from the true path, the narrow way, into broad and generous uplands that are in truth full of peril, full of danger. In the first reading this evening, we saw Peter in prison, sleeping between the guards, awaiting a trial. Of course, this is from the Acts of the Apostles, so it's well after the resurrection and the gift at Pentecost. This is bold Peter, brave Peter. Even so, what happens is an amazement to him. He thinks that the angel who frees him from his fetters is just a vision, a kind of dream. And it's only when he's out of prison and walking back to his friends that he understands that it's really happening. Not a dream, but reality. And then his friends are so shocked that they keep him outside until he can persuade them it really is him. So how should we think of this incident? We can trust that the angel was a messenger of some sort, sent from God. We can trust that God had decided to free Peter from this moment of imprisonment, perhaps to preserve him for more missionary work, for a greater, a truer moment when he would die for Christ. But the beautiful aspect of this incident is that now Peter has really learnt to trust in the Lord with all his heart and not to follow his own whim and his own way. After all, he has no idea where the messenger sent from God is taking him. He just follows. He trusts. So if he, Peter, is to be our role model, our patron, our heavenly friend, then we must come to understand and to feel in our own bones that we can trust the Lord with all our heart. That we shouldn't seek always to go our own way, to make up our own minds, as if we're the be-all and the end-all, as it were, the know-all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, as the book of Proverbs says, and be not wise in your own sight. We're brought up to believe and to think that we have to decide everything for ourselves. We have the power of choice, so we should choose. We can choose to follow this way or that, to do this or that, to become this or that. Up to us. My way. I did it my way. Peter's journey was a long one, to the point at which he could follow the Lord's way. He could trust in the Lord and not make it up as he went along. This moment when the angel led him out of prison and the gates fell open before him was a moment of transition, when the brave and bold proclaimer on the day of Pentecost that the Lord was alive became the person who trusted his life, his will, his mind to his God and Father and to his Lord, Jesus Christ. So let each of us have Peter as our patron, our role model. Like him, let us trust in the Lord with all our heart and be not wise in our own sight. Amen.